Well, why don't we get rolling, folks, and let me pray and pray us in and get going here. Sound good? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word already this morning, and as we'll be hearing it in just a little bit, let it run deep, Lord, and just take it, even as we read some here today in Sunday school here, and Lord, let it reach our souls for changing purposes, your changing purposes, Lord, as we look at more and more at suffering, and so help us, Lord, in our suffering, and help us to help others in their suffering, Lord, and let the church be the church in the midst of suffering, Lord, and we'll give you the praise for it in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I just want to briefly, before we get rolling today, talk about what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. And I think 2 weeks ago we talked about the practical things we need to do when we're suffering to help ourselves and so forth. Just read you a short part of a devotion that I thought hit this again. And it says in Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, which we've looked at, addresses the sensuality of community to work that God has done and is continuing to do in you and me. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Why do I need the daily intervention of the body of Christ? The answer is simple as it is humbling. And I need this daily ministry because I am a blind man. We talked about that, didn't we? As much as I would like to think that I see and know myself well, it just isn't true, because sin blinds me to sin. As long as there's still sin inside me, there will be pockets of blindness in my view of me. It's actually more serious than what I just described, because whereas every physically blind person knows that he is blind, spiritually blind people are blind to their own blindness. They actually think that they see when in fact they don't. How about you? Have you embraced your daily need for the help of the body of Christ? Who knows you? Whom have you invited to intrude into your private space to function for you as an instrument of seeing? Do you have a name in mind right now when someone who knows you points out a sin, a weakness, or a failure? Are you thankful? Or do you feel your chest tighten and your ears get red as you silently prepare yourself to rise to your own defense? Are you skilled at giving non-answers to personal questions, or do you run toward the daily help that God has provided? That help is not something to be afraid of or shy away, because it is a tool of God's forgiving, rescuing, transforming, and delivering grace. And as we talked the other day about our pride can get in the way of this sometimes, and but be open to the grace that God provides daily around here and out there by God's people. They may have sent you to, well, I don't want to get ahead of Josh here, but you may be the Philip in their life, and or you may be that unique looking and welcoming Philip, but keep that in mind. And then as we talked about helping those in need, and we're going to get into that more from a worldly, not a worldly, but a world perspective. Let me just share this with you, and before we jump in here, and we've talked about this verse as well. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And later, Paul Tripp says, second, this passage defines our identity. Think with me. We're going to talk about this here in just a second, our identity of love. But it says, think with me, where did Paul get this character list? The answer is that these are the traits of Christ. Paul, and we're talking about conforming to the image of Christ, it's a pretty good list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and above all, putting on love. Traits of Christ. Paul is figuratively telling us to put on Christ, and in telling us to put on Christ, he is defining what our identity is. in the right here, the right now work of God. The best word for that identity is ambassador. Every believer is called to be an ambassador for the Savior King. Now you know that the only thing an ambassador does is represent the King who sent him. This means that Jesus makes his invisible presence visible through his people who represent him in one another's lives. And we quoted him the other day when I said, you are the look on Christ's face. You're the tone of his voice. You're the touch of his hands. You are the physical representative of his grace. This is your mission in every relationship of your life, to make the grace of an invisible King visible. And so just keep those things before us as we head into this and our lesson today. Be open to receive that grace from other folks and be ready to, when you see it as opportunity presents itself, to give that grace, particularly for folks that are suffering. And so with that, this lesson is called Sharing Their Burdens. And as you well know, there's a lot of suffering going on around the world. We've been talking about suffering amongst the church. Today we're going to talk about suffering around the world, and what's that mean to Scott or to you as an individual, and how do we think about that? How do we deal with that? This topic could be one that we'd spend a class on, quite frankly, probably more than that. But you might know well, just had to turn on TV to look at these two earthquakes in Venezuela and see some of the pictures of war-torn parts of the world. But just a lot of suffering out there around the world. With that in mind, let me ask this question first. You people help folks and have helped folks that suffer. It does cost us. What does it cost us? In your own words, in your own minds, thinking of when you may have helped someone suffer who was suffering.
Emotional energy.
Yeah.
Time.
And don't skip that emotional. Anyways, we talked about weeping with those who weep. We weep. We mourn with those that are mourning. Time takes time to make a meal, doesn't it, for somebody? It takes time to go here, go there. In our schedules, which are often so busy. Yeah. What else can you think of?
Compassion.
Yeah, maybe when we don't feel a lot of compassion towards folks. But there's some sacrifice there. Money, it does, yeah. And so understand that, and we acknowledge that. And still living as Christ would have us live, we must have our eyes open and find joy in ministry. And Jesus surely did, didn't he? Even when it was hard, even when it is hard. Yeah. It might be a lot easier to turn on a Cardinal game, although that's been a little suffering lately too. But we got other things. And so we know that, and we know that. Then let me ask this question. We talked a little bit about this the other day. How can the practical needs of life, food, clothing, shelter, friendship, affect our spiritual life? We talked about that a little bit the other day. Thoughts on that? How's that?
Stressful.
Stressful, isn't it? Yeah. When you're thinking about your next meal, as some of the people in Venezuela are, it's stressful. It is stressful. Yeah. And sometimes that distracts from our spiritual well-being, doesn't it? And again, I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I'm in Exodus now. The Israelites came through the sea, and they got distracted, didn't they? And I say, well, I certainly wouldn't have done that, but I just saw the sea parted. But the first few chapters after they part the sea, they're missing some physical needs, aren't they? Remember what they were? Some pretty important ones, weren't they? What were they?
Food and water.
Food and water, yeah. And they start that grumbling. We'll talk more about grumbling next week. And I counted two verses I read earlier this week. Five times it's mentioned grumbling. And yet we know in Philippians 2, it talks about grumbling. And we'll talk more about that next week. But it can mess with us. At the same time, I like what it says in Proverbs 38 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. That's an interesting proverb. We know some folks. I mean, I had a student one time that did a short-term missionary trip in Haiti and came back just... wow, those people have nothing, and they love the Lord a whole lot more than I do. And so it's not all the time that sometimes it grows faith. As we've talked about before, suffering can grow faith. But at other times, it can mess with their spiritual life. Remember, we talked about suffering being a fight for faith. And sometimes that trusting can be hard in the midst of suffering. Anyway, just keeping those things before us. If you like to fill in blanks, give you a couple of these. As you mentioned, stress, worry, exhaustion, not eating, sleeping well, sickness, all make it harder to think clearly. And there's that word, again, trusting in God in the middle of our suffering. So last point before we get into this directly. There's a lot of suffering out there, isn't there? Comment, the practical needs of our own family, friends, and church family are many, but then turn on the local news and the world news, and the needs are overwhelming. No doubt about it. So where are you with all this before we get into thinking about some principles here? Do we throw up our hands and say this is just too much and there's nothing I can do? Or we go the other side of things. Do we try to tackle every need possible, spread ourselves so thin we don't really help, or we burn out before we really get started? I don't know. Sometimes I can have a tendency one way or the other. Maybe you've got a tendency one way or the other. Any thoughts there? Anybody want to share?
I think it's a viewpoint. Issue with a lot of people want to save the world, but sometimes they don't realize saving the world might just be helping your neighbor.
Yeah.
And that little bit of help for them, they help somebody else, and you duplicate your efforts.
It's good. Yeah, we're going to talk some about those principles here in just a little bit, but that's great. It's good. Yeah, it kind of depends on our viewpoint, how we see in things. And sometimes they seem to multiply. There's a lot out there. I mean, we've had tornadoes, we've had earthquakes, we've had, when's the Lord coming? You know, and at other times it may be a little smoother. We don't see maybe some things we don't see. That war is way over there. Those refugees are way over there. So just keep some of those things before you as we talk about, particularly, and we could talk a lot about this topic, but these three principles we want to talk about today. Love is a posture of a Christian. We've already talked some about that. The idea of moral proximity. We'll talk about that. And the priority of need. And again, we could talk about a lot of other things. A lot of talk out there about social justice. A month or so ago, was listening to a Christian radio program. I'm trying to think, maybe it was Janet Parshall, as someone had on, you know, she interviewed some authors, and she interviewed an author that had taught for a while at Baylor University. That kind of got my ears perked up because I spent some time in, but I didn't, but my son, my oldest son did, and taught there for a little bit as well after his doctorate. But that always kind of perks me up and saying what kind of, and, but the book that I got that she was talking about was Redeeming Justice. And she talked about how social justice has gotten just marred, leaving out from a Christian what should be biblical justice, and trying to understand what God would have us to do as far as justice. And so I'm just getting started with this. It's been good, and particularly in the idea of that social justice, even as some of the things we talk about in helping folks can get somewhat polluted, diluted, messed with. And so let's talk a little bit about what God has to say about some of these things, okay? And as you well know, we've talked for quite a while. He's very interested us in us loving others in their suffering. So let's talk about this first biblical principle. And if you would turn to Luke 10, that's where we're going to find the Good Samaritan. We're going to look at this from a little different vantage point. I think as all of us know, the Good Samaritan helped the person that was suffering. But let's look a little bit in Luke 10, about verse 25. And let's look at the context where Jesus gave this parable. Does anybody want to read verses 25 to 29? I think sometimes this is left out of this whole story. Somebody have 25 to 29 for us?
Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He asked him, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked, "Jesus, and who is my neighbor?"
Yeah. So, was he really that curious? Because it said he was trying to justify himself. And I think sometimes we can miss it. I know I've missed it before. And it's an interesting question. Who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself in the comment. And he answered correctly. The law. Two greatest commandments. But he was trying to justify himself. And then down at verse 36, then we've got the story of the Samaritan story. And that verse 36, after Jesus tells this story, says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, and it by extension really says to us, "You go and do likewise." So my question is, well, I just put this up there. So we trying to justify his own efforts. Has a lawyer done likewise? Have we done likewise? Can we do likewise? I ask those questions as we get to the point of loving as a posture of a Christian. And but I have to ask this question of me, as I often do sometimes when I read God's word, probably a lot, hopefully a lot when I read God's word, what's this have to do with me? It had something to do with this lawyer. Is he loving his neighbors? And in a sense, and even more, is he loving those neighbors who are easy to love, or those neighbors that are hard to love? I know Amanda can probably tell you every Ecuadorian down there is easy to love, right, Amanda? Not so easy, is it? Yeah. And so Jesus calls us to love our neighbors, and not just those who are easy to love, but anyone and everyone as we have that opportunity. Philip loved on the eunuch, didn't he, Josh? We'll talk about that. You'll talk about that again here in just a little bit. He loved on this eunuch. So, in that sense, we are called, and you know some of the verses in Romans 12, Matthew 5, we are to love our enemies. But I am going to submit our love has to be, as Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in me. He lives through me. He loves through me. And I can't do this on my own. I might be able to fake it a little bit. I might be able to white knuckle it a little bit, but for me to have the posture, the disposition of love, I've got to understand how much I've been loved and how vital that is. It's just not, well, I remember every once in a while the cross, how he demonstrated his love. I gotta revisit that, not just every morning, but every part of every day, and particularly when I see a Cub fan. I'm just joking, but we know there's some folks that it's hard to love, and yet they may be suffering. And yet, as it is our disposition, I don't know if we can do that unless we revisit the cross. I'm going to let us look at Ephesians 2 here a little bit. Someone want to find Ephesians 2, maybe verses 1 through 5 we could read. And then does someone want to look up 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15? We could look at other places of the Bible. But someone have Ephesians 2 and then someone 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15.
Ephesians 2,
1 through 5.
1 through 5.
Yeah, Larry.
Okay, this is King James.
Mm-hmm.
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and has great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved.
Yeah.
Was that as far as you want to go?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. What do you, and we could go further. I mean, the rest of Ephesians 2 is so rich with the grace and mercy of God, but it says we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead. We were children of wrath. Scott, you were dead until you were 36 years old. You were a child of wrath. But verse 4 starts out with the word but, doesn't it? And I love the buts of the Bible. But God being rich in mercy. Yeah. The Samaritan was rich in mercy, wasn't he? And keeping that before us, I think, helps us love even our enemies. Because I was called an enemy, wasn't I? And you were too. I was a child of wrath. But God. How about 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15? Someone have that before him? I'll let you read it.
Love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Yeah. And I like that. The first words there, for the love of God compels. I think ESV is control, but I really like that word compelled. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who might live no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was sacked. It controls me. With our FCA and our Doing Sports God's Way, it is the primary verse of our topic on motivation. What motivates you? The love of God motivates us, controls us, compels us. That we're no longer living for me and my glory and my ways, but for him. And I think, wow, if we're really going to love as Jesus would have us love here, we just have to keep that before us. We must remember we too are left dead in our trespasses until Jesus came down the road. We were his enemies, yet he saved us at the cost of his life. Even as we talk about our disposition. Yeah. And finish with this. Knowing God's love for us should move us to love lavishly, creatively, radically, without asking, legalistic. Who's my neighbor? I kind of wondered the tone of that. Well, you dare to tell you who my neighbor is. I know who my neighbor is. And such love is our posture and calls us to action. As someone once told me, we are the most loved people in the world. We know how much we're loved. We ought to be the most loving people of the world then. And so with that, let's talk about love in action here a little bit. Would you go with me to Leviticus 19:9-18? The Old Testament's not about love, is it? It's about judgment. There's some great love in action here in Leviticus. Let's take a look at it. All right, then we'll fill in some blanks here as we do. All right, does anybody want to read Leviticus 9 and 10 to start with? We'll just kind of go two verses at a time here and look at those for just a God or Joel?
When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap the very corners of your field, nor are you to gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are not to pick the remnants of your vineyard, nor are you to gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. Instead, you are to leave them for the poor and the outsider. I, Adonai, your God.
Yeah.
I am Adonai, your God.
Yeah. So what do you see in there, folks?
Think of other people.
Yeah. Yeah. Think of other people. Specifically, if you want to fill in a blank for 9 and 10, you could fill it in with our love, our neighbors, with our possessions. Yeah. Here he talks about the wheat or whatever else is in the field. Leave some for the poor and the foreigner, the sojourner. Yeah. How about 11 and 12? Someone want to read 11 and 12? Go ahead if you got it. Go ahead, Joel. I'll let you read here.
You are not to steal, you are not to lie, you are not to deceive one another. You are not to swear by my name falsely, so profane the name of your God. I am Adonai.
Yeah. We got some shall nots here, but that one speaks specifically to we're supposed to love our neighbors with our word. Yeah. And how we speak of them and talk with them and so forth, as well as talking to other folks about them. Yeah. How about 13 and 14? Someone want to read that, or Joel, or somebody else want to jump on that? Go ahead, Joel. You're doing well.
You are not to oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant are not to remain with you all night until morning. You are not to curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your Lord. You shall fear your God. I am Adonai.
Yeah. What are you seeing specifically there, folks? Anything in particular hit you? Actions, yeah. We're supposed to love with our actions. Don't like that word oppress. Sometimes I wonder what kind of stumbling block. I'm not paying on. Go ahead, Joel.
Probably people are amazed you're reading this out of Leviticus.
But also that, like, I feel like that goes back to showing your love with, I mean, with your word, it means tell people the truth and your actions. So to the point of, like, if you're trying to love a drug addict, you're not going to give them more drugs to, you know, through your actions.
Yeah.
Further them or tell them, hey, you have a problem, you need to seek help.
Yeah.
You know, you're loving them by telling them the truth.
Yeah, my check to them may be hurting them, not helping them. Yeah, exactly. And you bring up the point, our words with our actions, they speak volumes, don't they? Again, Romans 5:8, I go back to our Lord. Love, 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 but he demonstrated his love for us. And how am I demonstrating love? For my wife, for my neighbors, and so forth. Is there action that demonstrates that love? Yeah. How about 15:16? You still got it, Joel?
Yeah, so. You are to do no injustice in judgment. You are not to be partial toward the poor, nor for favoritism to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor with fairness. You are not to go up and down as a talebearer among your people. You are not to endanger the life of your neighbor. I am Adonai.
Yeah. Even that word. What word was it? Talebearer. Yeah. I've got slanderer. Talebearer. I like that. But here we're talking about judgments. And he's talking about in court there with verse 5, you know, first part of verse 15, but how judging can I be? And unloving in that judging. Yeah. And then verses 17 and 18.
You are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but to love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai.
Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself in the Old Testament. Yeah. And if you want to fill in that last blanks with our attitudes. And he had to add in there, in your heart, right? that gets to our attitude, doesn't it? But it's our posture, isn't it? And how is our posture? How is our posture? Well, let's go to point two here. Let's go to point two. The idea of moral proximity. And you may be wondering what he's talking about here, what we're talking about. But write these words down. The closer the moral proximity, we'll talk about that in just a second, of the need, we'll talk about need in just a little bit, the greater the moral obligation to help. Yeah. So we're not just talking about geographical proximity. We only help people in this room that are in our Sunday school class or our church. But what are some moral proximity? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Okay? But here is what it may speak to more than anything. If you take these points into account, refers to how connected we are to someone based on familiarity, kinship, space, or time. And I give you the example. And this takes some discernment. stranger in Morton comes up to you and tells you he lost a job and needed money, or brother-in-law in Florida loses a job and needs money. I won't tell you where that money ought to go, but Morton's close, but it's a stranger. But I've got family in Florida, it's a long ways away. So some of these questions aren't so easy, are they? And we'll talk later about praying about those kinds of things. But some of you are old enough, like I am, to remember the Christian comedian by the name of Ken Davis. And Ken Davis, I probably still online somewhere. If you get a chance, pull him up sometime. It's probably on YouTube or something. But Ken Davis, in a video I would often show kids, he's hilarious. And he's talking to kids in a big auditorium. Great message, funny, gospel-centered, and particularly at the end where he says this. And he says, you know what? I just love you kids. I think this place caught on fire. I'd come and try to grab every one of you and get you out of here myself. But not tonight. Because, see, tonight my own son's in the back. And I'm going to grab him and get him out of here. You guys got to find out how to get out on your own. But, and jokingly, he kind of speaks to this proximity thing that my son is my priority. And, I know we've talked about my daughter Kaylee, and Teresa does some biblical counseling around here quite a bit. And much helpful, much needed, and so forth. And, but a week and a half ago, I guess almost 2 weeks ago, she had a daughter that was suffering in Louisville. So she went to Louisville. And again, we can't speak to where we ought to go, but we probably ought to take somebody. We'll talk biblically about that here in just a second. But just consider the fact that, again, these four things might determine where we help. Talking in just a little bit that we are limited with our time and our money. We can't save the world, as someone just mentioned. But so where do those priorities go? And so let's look at some biblical discernment regarding the help we ought to give in one situation and help we may give in another. I'm just going to bring a couple verses up here, and I've got them before me here. I've got them before you. Notice the ought in 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Keeping in mind that John is speaking to the local church here, isn't he? It's a context of this. This is an ought. If I see someone in the local church and I've got goods and sees his brother in need, and I close my heart, he's challenging his salvation. How does God's love abide in him? And that's a pretty challenging ought, isn't it? Okay? Now compare that to the may. You might help in this situation. As Paul talks to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking about the need and they're giving to the church in Jerusalem, 800 miles away. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8:8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Now, not a command. Followed by, and we could read through that whole section, but each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the context, again, is he's asking for help because the Jerusalem church is suffering. And he's gathered some money from some of the churches he's started and now revisiting. And we're going there. And but I think you can see perhaps the may there as opposed to the ought. I think sometimes we've had some lessons here at Newcastle where it talks about the absolutes of God's word, and then some of us are also convicted by some things, not necessarily an absolute, and then others, maybe some preferences, and we can't get those necessarily mixed up. Being a Cub fan is a preference. I still love you, all right? But there are some things that maybe God's word convicts me on that maybe it doesn't convict you on. And I've got to be wise in that. And it may be given to Amanda King down in Ecuador, okay? Or J.C. Brownlee that you'll hear from if you haven't already heard. And quite frankly, I give to Amanda because I know Amanda. She used to babysit my kids. She's one of the first people I met when I moved to Mackinac, her and her family. And I know her. And I've also been to Ecuador where she has ministered. And which I would say if you haven't been to some of those places, try to make it sometime. It'll change your heart. J.C. Brownlee, I've gotten to know. We sat down with J.C. in our dining room here the other night, or other day. And I've seen J.C. in front of fellow students at FCA lead. And I think you'll find her. She said, I'm not a public speaker, I think is what she said, right? And she did pretty good. And she did awful good. But in addition, she speaks to the need in Europe. So I know that's the other side of the world. Only time I've been to Europe was on about 4 or 5 hours in Frankfurt on the way to Nigeria. And I would think, well, Nigeria's got some real needs. Well, we'll talk about needs here in just a second. And considering those things. Bottom line is we do have limitations. And we've got to acknowledge that, particularly in regards to resources and time. So it has us considering some of these things. Quote from Kevin DeYoung, if we need 50 hours in every day to be obedient, we're saying more than the Bible says. I love that quote. So let's talk here for just a second, kind of tying this all together. We've got our own particular family. 1 Timothy 5:8 specifically speaks to that. It says, do not provide, or one who does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, has denied the faith. I'm supposed to take care of my family as I can. Then it says he's worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty strong statement by Paul, by God. So we've got a family here in a small circle. Perhaps they're a little bigger family. It was a local church, which we just talked about, 1 John 3:17. And those we would consider being oughts. If you can understand my target practice here. But then other Christians in 2 Corinthians 8:9, other Christians in Jerusalem or wherever that might be. And then all people in need, as in the Good Samaritan, these two would be ame. And we kind of at least help us in some of that discernment from God's word. Wish God would just come down and say, well, Scott, you and Teresa ought to be given here and you ought to be given there and helping out here. Teresa probably needs to go to Nigeria sometime. And she was caring for some snot-nosed kids at that time. But what do we do? And just having some discernment led by God's word in looking at some of these. One thing I would caution, and you see a caution in that last point, is, by the way, you can circle ought on family and local church there if you want to, and may on other Christians and people in need. But at the same time, I don't want to lose sight of the fact, don't use that principle of moral proximity to close our eyes and ears to justify our own selfishness. Or to, again, not pray. We should be praying about this. Okay? It's interesting. We don't find it all the time, but when Teresa and I pray separately and together, we come together to make a decision about this. A lot of times we've come to the same conclusion. I'm not saying you always will. And if we don't, we'll talk about maybe why and arm wrestle for it and see who's right. Well, that's not the way we do things, is it? So then, let's go to this idea of the priority of need, okay? And speaking specifically about this, and we could talk a lot about the needs and what's important and so forth and what's ought to be a priority, but let's talk about this one specifically today. It says, all suffering is terrible, but not all categories of suffering are equal. We need to have clarity on the relationship between suffering in this life, poverty, racism, crime, disease, you name it, and the reality of heaven and hell. Maybe you're seeing where the author's going here, huh? The author we really want to listen to is God. So let's open up God's word to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see what he thinks about priorities. Particularly in this sense. 1 Corinthians 15. And I would have someone read verses 1 to 4. If someone has that before them.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Yeah. What do you see in there as far as priority?
The gospel,
isn't it? Is first priority. And let's be led by that priority of as far as the need. The gospel is the number one need in it. Yeah. For those that are non-believers anyway. What was and is the first importance, if you want to write down the gospel there. Does that mean we don't care about physical suffering? No. So let's take a little deeper dive here. You love someone that is suffering. Understanding a heart which cares for the suffering is a heart that's transformed by the gospel. Is a heart that is transformed by the gospel. In other words, if my heart's been transformed, I receive Christ as Savior, that heart in its disposition cares for the suffering. Does that make sense? It's my disposition. And I like this quote. Now, most loving thing I do is I can share the gospel with them. It's the most loving thing I can do. But I like this. The most essential way we fulfill the great commandment, which is love God and love others, is by fulfilling the great commission, which is go and make disciples, isn't it? Never really heard those two put together like that. But it's so true, isn't it? It is so true. What do you think of John Piper's quote here? Again, I love, before we get into this, I love what old Mag Hunsinger used to say. It's coming to mind here that, you know, we were talking about James one time in men's Sunday school class, and Mag didn't talk a lot, but when he spoke, ears just perked up, including mine. I've got an old Bible I was using then. And a buddy of mine, we have Magisms written in the back. And does anybody remember Mag? Amanda remembers Mag, Phil. And he says, it's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works. In other words, there's outcoming of good works, particularly helping loved ones in suffering as an outburst or outcome of our faith. But we do have limitations. Suffering in this world, or there are limitations here. Suffering in this world is terrible and limited. These aren't our limitations, but we do have limitations. But suffering in this world is terrible and eternal. And love sees it that way. Love does not shut its eye to this world or that world. Love reckons with the reality of suffering here and the worst reality of suffering there. Don't choose between rescuing people from suffering in this world and rescuing people from suffering in the next. We care about all suffering now, especially eternal suffering. And John Piper helps me get my... We were, years ago, at least a couple times, maybe more than that, would take DMAC FCA kids over to the Peoria Rescue Mission, which is now called Pathways Ministry. And we would go over after school, and they would put us to work doing some things. Somewhere in there, they always gave us a tour of the men's ministry there and the poor and the homeless and so forth. Some of you that are familiar with Peoria Rescue Mission know what they do. It's wonderful ministry. But I remember one of our students had asked the question, and it was connected to, I think, the service which we actually did a little bit later that evening. And he asked a question about that. Are all men required to go to that? And he said, yeah. And we also had some Bible studies and so forth. But his comment was this, was simply saying, we just don't want to keep these men comfortable until they get to hell. And I thought, wow, that one stuck to me for a long time here. And I don't know. Again, I think it's something we got to pray about and so forth. Our FCA office was in downtown Peoria for a long time until COVID. They shut things down where we were as well. And we actually shut our office down. But being downtown Peoria, you would often run into homeless people on your way from the parking lot to the office. And I've done this before. I did it up in Chicago when we were up there for our 25th anniversary. But I'm kind of like you mentioned, money is probably not the answer in my book. It may be for you and so forth. And again, those are your convictions. For me, I want to tie the gospel to and how I'm going to help them out. So I got gift certificates. There was a Subway pretty close there. Got, I think, some $10 gift certificates. And then on pieces of paper, stapled those to the address of the Peoria Rescue Mission, which is a couple blocks away. And in Chicago, we did that with, what's the rescue mission in Chicago? What, they're on the radio some. I don't know if that's the right way. The other day, we were down at Running Central, downtown Peoria, and saw a homeless man and he was parked pretty close to where we were parked on the sidewalk. And we got in our car and I said, you want to see if there's any more of those? I don't think there's any more Subways left. We found one. I bet the Subway's closed. I'm not sure.
There wasn't one in the car.
There wasn't one in the car. It was in my other car. That's right. That I used to take to work. And so we went around the corner to Jimmy John's, didn't we? Got a gift certificate there and came back and he was gone. So... Oh.
Then we drove around.
We drove around looking for him for probably 10 minutes. They can't have gone far. Anyway, Teresa's heart was in the right spot, though. But anyway, I don't know what, you know, but I, let me just finish with this. I already gave you that. But don't forget this too. And this comment is made. I'm going to finish with a story, not a song today. Additionally, the gospel rightly proclaimed has been used by God to bring some of the greatest social change to end suffering that the world has ever known. And let me just read you this example. This is just an example. Amanda could probably share more. Other people can probably share more. This is from Capitol Hill Baptist. Max Stiles tells of an example that he saw firsthand. Says, when our missionary friend Mike McComb tried to introduce protein into the diets of the largely illiterate Guatemalan farmers, it was a masterful combination of expertise, training, and strategy. He started his work towards the end of the murderous Civil War. We lived there with him off and on over the course of 6 years, working in the malnourished clinic in the village. During that time, Mike also faithfully shared the gospel. But Mike noticed it was a gospel that allowed protein to get to the people. When the gospel was understood and accepted in villages, men stopped getting drunk and beating their wives. As they attended church, they started to attend to their crops and their children's education. Tomas, the local mayor, told me that it was only when the gospel came to these lands that real change happened. Mike says that the preaching of the gospel did more to eliminate hunger than fish farms or crop rotation ever did. We must never forget that the gospel brings more long-term social good than any aid program ever developed. And we don't want to forget that. And we change lives with the gospel. Not just spiritual, but and not just eternally, but helping folks. I love that about the Peoria Rescue Mission. And those folks come to know the Lord, their lives change. And so other thoughts out there? Guys and gals, I know many of you support different folks in different ways and so forth. Yeah.
One thing that is kind of helpful, if you're going to hand out Pathways address, you can buy single ride bus passes too. If somebody's on the other side of town or something like that, that's
yeah, a helpful way to
get them
there. Yeah, yeah. That's great. That's great. And to keep that one in mind.
I like though that you're separating the money from the issue, because I mean oftentimes, and I feel like in a lot of that, it's not a money per se problem,
yeah,
drug problem, mental health problem, yeah, any other things that lead them to that position in life. And obviously if money would resolve that issue, then the billions spent some other states would resolve their problems,
yeah,
instead of,
yeah,
making it worse.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Just how to provide those resources is huge. Mm-hmm. Is huge.
And
I think there's a book out here, When Helping Hurts. I have not read that book. I need to read that. And Josh, can you speak to that? Or?
Yeah, that's an incredibly helpful book because you're thinking about how we give and help others without actually hurting them. And so it's very practical as well. Sometimes our default is to just take the easy thing, give them money or do something like that, and it can end up actually creating more difficulty. So it really, from a philosophical element, helps you think through that concept and then breaks it down practically. I think they have other books, in terms of specifically on benevolence. That's a great, I would highly recommend that book. And it's just a good starting place.
Yeah.
And they, a lot of people find themselves getting to that point where they have those problems, where they have the lack of purpose. I think so many people that when they have that lack of purpose in life is what kind of leads them to the vices that would then put them in that position.
Add to their troubles.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's interesting that I know a number of folks. I worked over there for a week one summer, and just amazing the number of folks that had been through their program had graduated, we're now helping other folks. We've kind of talked about sufferers, helping other sufferers and that have gone through it. And
like sponsors and AA.
Yeah, yeah. And we may even hear from one sometime if we get him back in here. Yeah. And, but, well, good, good. Well, no one's offering to sing today, so we'll get out without a song. Can I pray for us? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, take us there when we need guidance in our own suffering and in helping others in our church that are suffering. And even we consider other people outside our church, out of our community, and even across the seas. But we need you. We need your wisdom, your discerning wisdom. So we beg of you now, Lord, give it to us today. Give it to us now, Lord. Help us, Lord, and then help us to help others in the midst of their suffering. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, folks. Next week, we'll get into, the topic specifically is suffering as a witness. Oh, I got you enticed. You'll be back, won't you? If you're not suffering, too bad. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you, folks.
I always think the Bible is about the afterlife.
What's that, Joel?
We often think in terms of the Bible as being